Well, thank you, John and John, for the music and, of course, the opening prayer. Appreciate that. Good afternoon, everybody. And good afternoon to everybody on the web. We hope you're all doing well and that you're following along and having a beautiful day like we are having here in Southern California today. Let me start by simply saying this, brethren. The doctor is in, and he wants to thank you for keeping your appointment. Now, just what do I mean by that statement? Well, I think that today, as I get into the message, I think you might be able to understand it a little bit more. So just why are you here today? Just why are you here today? You know, but my question, believe it or not, is not designated to take us to the meaning of the Sabbath day, okay? I think, as Mr. Skip Miller would say it from time to time, I think we're all on the same page there. We know it's God's commanded feast day. He made it holy for us so that we can take a break and observe his holy day. I'm going to talk about something a little bit different. Think of it this way. When people think of church, what images come to your mind? Now, of course, some people picture a beautiful edifice, okay, architectural building filled with smiling people dressed in their finest attire, right? Such an image may lead you to the notion, though, that a church might be a showroom for the saints. Some may have an image of some carved, refined china cabinet filled with leaded glass doors, right? Filled with the finest Wedgwood china or Waterford crystal. Now, there's great value in beautiful worship spaces that artistically glorify God. Just on a personal note, let me just take you to this. Linda and I come out of a faith that such edifices were actually normal, big steepled buildings in local neighborhoods. They weren't in some special area. They were right down the street from your home. And of course, there are the grand cathedrals, like you see at St. Patrick's in New York. And then there's even the finest and the majestic basilicas. If you've never visited a basilica, they're usually on acres and acres of land. Usually have priceless artifacts in it and tower hundreds and hundreds of feet. As a matter of fact, we were at a basilica one time in Montreal called St. Joseph's. And you actually had to take escalators to get to the different floors, because that's how big this place was. And the sad part, too, is that people of this faith felt that they needed to repent. And to go from the ground floor to the main entrance must have been about 100, 125 concrete steps. And they would put their children on their back and climb up these stairs on their knees in repentance. To some cases, some would come out with bloodied knees. And you just say, my, oh, my. But the one thing I found that, as a young man, that the larger the edifice this was, the emptier it was. And of course, the colder it seemed to be inside. Now, let's face it. The notion of church people as fine-boned china is sadly off the mark. Okay? If we're honest, those of us in the church must confess that instead of fine china, we're all too often chipped, cracked, stained, and in most cases, we're just broken coffee mugs, aren't we? Perhaps a better metaphor for the church is that of a hospital for sick people, which takes me to my title today, The Church is a Hospital. In Luke 5, if you would turn there, in Luke 5, we're going to read verses 31 and 32. At times, Jesus referred to himself as the physician who came to heal the sick. So in verse 31 in Luke 5, it says, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come," in 32 it says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance or healing, right? While at the same time, Jesus recognized that he had nothing for those who thought they were already spiritually mature and spiritually healthy. So let's imagine, if you can, just for a moment, as you walk through the doors of the church today, did you see the big red cross above the door? Or how about the sign that was just above it? Now remember, you're imagining this, okay? You didn't see it. But if you imagine it, it read, "The Hospital of the United Church of God." Now, with the knowledge that it's a place for the spiritually and the physically ill. Some may even come in on occasion to visit as an emergency clinic to get some kind of a magic pill for some kind of a quick treatment for their ailments. While others, like us, are here for our spiritual rehabilitation appointment, for long-term recovery. Yet there are others who are here for treatment center because they have relapsed into a spiritually destructive addiction. For whatever reason, brethren, you have now entered the waiting room. As you can see, it's filled with people who have arrived on their appointment time, waiting to be treated by our great physician. Now, as the physician's assistants, the pastors, the elders, deacons, and even the longtime anchored members of the church, well, they begin to distribute the medical protocol and the medications. And as patients, we ponder and we wonder, will this treatment be painful? Will it encourage or maybe even discourage? Will it be easy to swallow? And most importantly, will it heal us? So our spiritual EMTs, what do? They now direct us to reach inside of ourselves as prognosis is given. And then we, taking that information, determine how best to use the treatment we are given to heal our wounded selves. Now, the hospital metaphor of the church is valid. That if it is valid, then under no circumstances could we ever turn anyone away who is spiritually ill. Or to think someone has to be spiritually healthy before they can pass through our doors and be a part of our spiritual family. Can you think of it this way? If you were a hospital and you turned away sick people because they weren't already well. Well, that doesn't make sense. Let's turn to Luke 5, brethren. Luke 5. Oh, I better put my cheaters on. In Luke 5, verse 30, it reads, "But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Well, Jesus was often accused, wasn't he, of spending time with the spiritually sick. And that's what Luke 5, verse 30 was saying. But what did he do? He invited them all into his realm. He called them out to repent and be healed. Jesus never turned away those that were broken or slow to heal. Now, a perfect example of this, you might think, Peter. He denied Christ three times, and yet Peter, with all of his faults, was part of Christ's innermost circle. In contrast, the only people Jesus spoke harshly of were the religiously respectable who kept the rules and thought they were too good to be around all the sinners. Jesus called those folks, as you know, hypocrites who were on their way to self-destruction. Now, we also need to be constantly on guard as culturally respectable Christians, not to fall prey to the temptation of hypocrisy, brethren, thinking we are some supposedly spiritually superior to others who may not have been given the same healing plan that you and I may have received as we attend God's church. The truth, of course, is that we are all poor of spirit. And when we humbly acknowledge this and the reality, we become treatable patients at the hand of a healing physician. What I'd like to do right now is just tell you a little story about a makeshift hospital that may bring you a little better understanding as to how a church is a hospital. Now, once there was a little makeshift hospital on a very dangerous road where accidents often occurred. The building was primitive, and there was just one ambulance. But the members of this hospital were committed and kept a constant watch over this road. When there was an accident, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the injured. Because so many lives were saved by this hospital, it became famous. Soon, many people wanted to be a part or associated with this hospital. They gave of their time, their talent, and their money to support its important work. More ambulances were bought. A new staff was recruited, and formal training sessions were now offered. As the memberships grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was too primitive and the equipment was too outdated. They wanted a better place to receive the accident victims. So they replaced their emergency cots with comfortable beds and put better furniture in the now newly enlarged, decorated building. It now looked more like a resort hotel. Now the hospital became a popular gathering place for all of its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent. They loved one another. They hugged one another. They greeted one another. They kissed one another. They shared with one another the weekly events. However, now fewer of the members, were not interested in going to the road on life-saving missions. So what did they do? They hired crews to do that for them. But about this time, several tour buses were in an accident on the road. And of course, the hired crews went out and brought in the bloody, the injured, the burnt and dying people. The beautiful place now became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got soiled, and some of the exquisite furniture was now scratched. Now, at the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the hospital's life-saving activities because it was unpleasant and a hindrance to their normal fellowship of the memberships. Other members insisted and said, wait a second, we're life-saving. Our primary purpose here is to save lives. We're a hospital. But they were overruled, and they were asked to leave. Now, if you visit that busy road today, you'll find a beautiful hospital, ample parking, plush carpeting. Accidents are still very frequent in the area. However, most of the people that are brought there now die. This little hospital started with the mission of saving lives. But as time went by, they lost their sense of purpose. Their why. Why they were there. They became more concerned with the comfort of their membership and grew increasingly inward looking. Sadly, this hospital forgot their main purpose. They had become nothing more than a social club for its elite membership. So today, brethren, we need to be asking ourselves, do we want to see the same thing happen to our little hospital, our church? Do we know the motto and mission of our church? And can each one of us say here today that we're doing it? Not only here at church, but in our daily personal lives. Let's make sure we do not become like that little hospital, or as so many Christian churches in today's society have become, that has totally lost its sense of purpose and mission. Let me just refresh you now. You know what? We have a motto, and we do have a mission for the United Church of God, an international association. Our motto, and I'm glad it's here today, maybe you never looked at it. It's right here on our placard. And it says, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. That's the motto of our church. What about a mission statement? Does the church have a mission statement? Well, before the pandemic, believe it or not, we used to receive a bulletin. And in that bulletin, every single week, was our mission statement. I took time to read that. Every week, because there is a mission that this church performs. Now, our mission statement reads exactly like this. And maybe someday we'll have that bulletin again with the mission statement in it. It says, the United Church of God, San Diego, is a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ and is a congregation within the United Church of God, an international association. Together, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God to all of the world. We are committed to creating and maintaining a positive, dynamic, and nurturing environment based on the Bible, the Word of God. This enables all members to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, laboring in love and unity to serve all. So we now know the church is meant to preach the gospel and to prepare a people, not just us, but many people, all while teaching sound doctrine from the Bible and refuting all wrong doctrine or traditions of men, if you'd like to say, that has so many times in many cases today been falsely used as true doctrine. What I'd like to do right now is just focus a little bit more on my message today. The church is a hospital. Now, the purpose of the church, like a hospital, is to save lives. And our goal is to introduce sinners, which we all are, by the way, who are sick, to the very cure. What's that cure? Jesus Christ. Let me first start by saying, this church, brethren, is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Now, many of us, of course, if not all of us, have visited somewhere down the line in our lives, the local hospital to see our doctor for a particular ailment. After which, in some cases, let's face it, we're probably healed of that minor ailment. We could say we were getting a new start in our health, while at the same time, we discussed with the doctor about a plan to keep our health continually flourishing. This is called, in the medical industry, compliance. On the other hand, we can also undermine our newfound health by not following the advice of the doctor. This is called non-compliance. They make it difficult, don't they? Now, it is estimated, believe it or not, between 130 and 150,000 people with treatable ailments die each year because they won't take the prescribed medications, or they promptly skip taking any of it. They become non-compliant. Now, many of these patients believe that the less medication they take, the less sick they'll be. This is precisely why doctors today will recommend or give a prescription for penicillin that will cure strep throat in 7 days. Well, they prescribe 10 days because they know that once you start feeling better, you're going to stop taking the medication. Why don't we follow the doctor's orders? Preventative medicine and follow-up health plans seem to just trip up so many good people. Health professionals all agree, non-compliance is a huge problem. But why? Why? I guess the easy thing to say is, it's just too hard. The doctor gives us a blueprint for ongoing health, and for whatever reason, we just plain old ignore it. We easily make up every excuse as to why we won't follow the doctor's orders. Well, I'm not really that sick. The doctor really just doesn't understand my health conditions. Or it's just too complicated. Which one is it that we use? So instead of flourishing in their health, what happens? They get sicker. Now, the Bible gives us a detailed plan to this blueprint. From Genesis to Revelation, Scripture directs us on how to remain spiritually healthy once God has given you the plan and it has been revealed to you. Now, one of the many goals that the church has in helping its members, and all of members, even those that aren't members yet, that walk through our doors, to understand the spiritual diagnosis, to have a treatment plan, and of course to review its expected results. Now, our great physician has also given his church the trained spiritual doctors and assistants to communicate on his behalf. He has given us his Holy Spirit to have the wisdom and the knowledge to understand his health manual. And that's the book that you hold in your hands right now, brethren, the Bible. He built us a great hospital, the church, and he has placed a faithful staff, you and me, the congregation, at work providing ongoing compliance techniques. What are some of those techniques? Preaching accurately, offering continual education on classes in theology and in Christian living, selecting songs that accurately capture the truth and the wonder of God, and studying the booklets that help and help aids that provided by the church. If there's any booklet out there in the front, brethren, that you haven't read yet, that's a health aid. Pick it up. That's better than aspirin. And it'll keep you healthy. There's one or two of these out there that I didn't even know we had. Now, with tools like this that the church has provided, we can identify the sickness everyone has. That sickness is a virus infection. A virus infection. Where have we heard that in the last 2 years? A virus greater than anything that you've ever known throughout our history. That virus, of course, as we all know, is called sin. When attracting this virus, there is absolutely no immunity, and it affects 100% of all humanity. No one is spared from it. But in that hopelessness and that desperation caused by this virus, our Father God, the great physician, has sent us the cure. That cure, brethren, as we already know and have spoke about, is Jesus Christ. And only by and through his shed blood is the antidote. You know what the sad part of this cure is, brethren? The world is still unaware of its treatment. Every human being ever born to this world has the virus of sin. You don't have to turn there, but you can see that in Romans 3:23. It's a pretty common scripture there. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Psalms 51:5, it says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The sickness of this virus of sin, brethren, leads to both physical and spiritual death. The eternal separation from God, completely shut out from His presence. And that's because God is holy, and He will never have sin in His presence. So the very first thing we must do is recognize that we all have this virus of sin and confess it, that the only antidote is through Jesus Christ. One of our prime examples in the Bible is Paul, who became increasingly humble as he drew closer to God over the many years that he preached and traveled. Over the years, he argued, even starting in Galatians, there's no particular scripture there, but throughout Galatians you can see this, that he felt he was as good as any of the other apostles. Then going into 1 Corinthians, that he was now the least of the apostles. A little bit of humility there. And then he went into Ephesians 3:8, where he was the least of all God's people. And then finally to 1 Timothy 1:15, where he said he was the worst of the sinners. Now that's humility, from the greatest of, the best of all the apostles, now to the worst of all the sinners. How does our confession, brethren, of sin compare to Paul's? As Paul's confession of sin was noted, so was the antidote of Christ as our only hope to rid ourselves of this virus, sin. In 1 Timothy 1:14, again, you just can jot that down, 1 Timothy 1:14, it says, "The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly." So he knew where his antidote was coming from. You can turn to Ephesians 2, though, if you'd like. Please turn to Ephesians 2, where it talks a little bit more about the antidote that Paul is speaking of. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And if you drop down to verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself, but is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one could ever boast." So as I begin to conclude, let me ask you this. Are God's people perfect? Let's see if I see if any perfect people out there that I know. Maybe on the web. Okay, the answer, of course, is clearly no. But we can always do our best to be accountable to God and to teach others and to be accountable to each other as we continually grow. One can say that if you're looking for a perfect church and a perfect people, you may have entered the wrong building here. One of the church's problems, by the way, is poor representation of Christ, the one that we profess to be serving. Our judgmental attitude towards others, while we have sin in our own lives, is clearly seen and turns people away who are seeking the only complete healing possible, and that of Jesus Christ. Remember, the church is supposed to be a hospital for sinners. The gatekeepers of the church should be humble representatives, that's you and I, with faith, with the understanding that faith is a journey and not a destination here in this life. We are all works in progress, aren't we? If we act as if we have already arrived, when it's obvious that we haven't, then we will struggle with the basic faith of God. The Apostle Paul understood and confessed to be a habitual sinner. As we face our difficulties, Paul also understood that no matter how much He wanted to do the right thing. He had difficulty following through on it. He said the very things that he hated, that he ended up doing. Paul understood the addictive mindset of the virus of sin. We all struggle with doing right from wrong, don't we? Yet before you realize it, you said the wrong thing, you've done the wrong thing, and before you know it, you've done exactly what you said you didn't want to do. That was Paul's situation as well. Now, there are always consequences for the decisions we make. Some of those decisions may be just for, or consequences may be just for a short period of time. Others of those consequences may take a lifetime. But whatever the time frame, brother, always remember that forgiveness through grace, that you can be redeemed through Jesus Christ. Throughout Paul's lifetime of setbacks and ours, he finally came to realize that God was not out to get him, but that he loved him. And in Romans 8:1, our last scripture, in Romans 8:1, Paul writes of the good news for today in Romans 8:1, where he says, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember and notice, he didn't say there's no consequence, but no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know through our study in Scripture that sin will kill spiritually, physically, and emotionally. We also know that Jesus Christ came to save us and heal us of our broken spirit caused by sin. That's why we need the church as a hospital, so that we can receive the life-saving treatment and medication to live life to its fullest. And if I may conclude, brethren, that is just what the doctor ordered. Have a blessed Sabbath and a healthy Sabbath.